possible, would you kneel with me, please?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, humbly we come before thee and ask thee for thy spirit to be with us, Lord, that you would pour it out on a speaker of the hour, that you might give him the words to say, and that the congregation and those that are online would be ready to receive those things. Lord, I pray for all those that are sick and afflicted, and pray, Lord, for our little church and our people that are struggling at the time, Lord, for the sick and afflicted, for those that struggle with difficult things. Pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with our people and those that you have chosen out of the world, Lord. And so I humbly ask these things and give you all the honor and the praise, Lord, in thy Son's most holy and precious name, thy Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This time I would like to have an administration before we have our second song. June is asked to be administered to, and so I'd ask David and Darren if they would do that for us, please. You would kneel. Let us turn for our second song to 346, 346.
That's 340.
Didn't I say that? Oh.
Number 340.
Good thing you're in church.
Thank you.
Well, it looked like a six to me. That's all right, I can't, you know. That's why I'm not usually allowed out without adult supervision, so. Anyway, I want to introduce you to my really good friend, my brother in Christ. And I say he's my brother in Christ. He's a neighbor of mine, but someone that I have a lot of respect for and a lot of love for. He is a very good friend of mine. And so, obviously, he reads the notes better than I do, even with glasses on. So, without further ado, I'll turn it over to my brother, Elder Donnie Case.
Thank you, Trevor. The only reason I read better is because I've got glasses. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope that I can convey the message that I was given. I did a little study after our rally. For some of you I see probably were not here. We had a rally back in, doesn't make any difference when, I can't remember when, but I think it was in January. But and we dealt with the gifts that God has given us that we might serve him. That concept of serving him has stimulated some thoughts. I won't say a lot because I don't know that I have a lot of thoughts, but I wonder why God made service so important. It seems like the Bible and the scriptures, the Book of Mormon, are filled with people who either failed to serve and they were reprimanded, or they served and they were blessed. Service seems to be very, very important. And yet, God needs nothing from me. He is complete. He is all-powerful. He can speak and it be there. Why does he want service, works, deeds from mankind? Why service? So I've entitled this sermon, The Importance of Service. It has morphed somewhat as I did my study, and you see at the end I'm more dealing with what are the essentials to obtain salvation. But I want to start off with, so I left the title, The Importance of Service. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and so you're going to hear me reading lots. I hope you don't fade away, but I want you to see what service is from God's perspective. And so I'm going to start. I won't make a whole lot of comments on these. Exodus 4, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those things before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. How important is it to God? Important enough that he threatens to take Pharaoh's firstborn. Not only that, he fulfills that. He takes the life of that son. And he takes the life of every firstborn in Egypt.
God sees that as important, that Israel, his firstborn, gets to serve him. Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquities, and visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy and to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here, God ties the service to a foreign god as much as bowing down to them. Worshiping and service are tied together in this scripture. Exodus 23:23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and unto the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Therefore shall nothing cast her young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. Skipping down to verse 32. Thou shalt make a covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So here he has tied bowing down or worshiping their gods to serving them and to doing their works. So those terms are kind of getting tied together in service. And so I hope that here he's saying, don't serve foreign gods, but don't bow down to them and don't do their works, but do serve me. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto thee in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, and the similitude of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth upon the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven and see, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole earth, whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. And I've highlighted that word inheritance. I'm not going to get into it right now, but remember that the Lord has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of this fiery furnace, and he brought them to be a people of inheritance to him. I might even make a mention now that how do you become in a position where you can inherit something? You don't work for it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I hope that you're gathering from these scriptures the importance of service to God. He values it. It's worship to him, and he demands it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Here he connects service and obedience. They didn't serve him, they served other gods, and they were not obedient to him, but obeyed others. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, that with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Giving down to verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt serve him, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude. There's lots that can be said, but I need to hustle, but he's tied together the fear of the Lord, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to love him, to keep his commandments. He's tied all of that in together with his service to the Lord, or our service to the Lord. And then down below in verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and thou shalt serve him. Joshua 24, verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good.
And the people said to Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your ear unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. I hope that you can gather that to God, service is critical, essential, and yet he needs nothing from us. I've read to you a number of scriptures out of the Old Testament. We now come to the New Testament. First sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So he didn't change the importance of service. It is as critical in the New Testament time as it was in the Old Testament. It means the same. So, how do we serve God? A God who needs nothing from us. He has given us everything that we have. But so how can we serve a God like that? Got a couple, three scriptures or so here. Luke 22, verse 25. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth in meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth in meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So if we follow the example that Christ taught, and he asked us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. So if we're going to follow, we have to serve. Colossians 3, verse 22. This is Paul, and he says, "Servants, that may fit today's employees. It may be indentured servants, but he's talking to people who are working for other people. The servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." So how do we serve this God? By serving others. And here again, that term inheritance. He says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance." We're going to get to that a little bit later, but how do you position yourself to receive an inheritance? Mosiah 1, verse 49. We're back to how do we serve a God who needs nothing of us. "And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another? And behold, also, If I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet hath been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how had ye ought to thank your heavenly king. I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and all praise which your whole souls hath power to possess to that God who hath created you and hath kept you and preserved you and hath caused that ye should rejoice and have granted unto you, granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. How does that fit? A God who demands service, and yet if we do it with perfectly for all of our whole lives, we're still losers. We're unprofitable. Why? Why service?
I just went the wrong way there, didn't I? Okay. Now we're kind of back to the rally. This was the theme scripture for our rally, verse 10. I'm going to begin with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. You need to dissect this out. The critical part is, how are we saved? And it's by grace. Through faith. And not works. Service is not needed. Or is it? He demanded it of us. Read verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what the world, for the most part, of Christians get a hold of. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He made us. He created us. He's given us all of our gifts. He's given us everything that we have. Why? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He created us to serve. If we don't fulfill his purpose, there's a problem. Let's go to John 3:16, except I'm going to start with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said that same phrase twice. That means it's incredibly important. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So belief, faith, is critical for salvation. I want to go back to 1 Nephi 5:134 because it gives a little insight into this situation of Moses lifting up the serpent. It says, he sent fiery flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. That's where he set up the serpent on a pole. And if they looked, they would be healed. Verse 135. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many which perish. Okay, in our setting, we don't have a fiery
serpent that's put on, a brazen serpent that we put on a pole. We have a God. And he was lifted on a tree to pay for our sins. And all he asks is that we believe in him, that he is the divine Son of God who came and he died for our sins, and he was resurrected so that we can have a hope of a resurrection and an eternal life with him. The simpleness of believing is what is required. And yet, many say they believe, but they live like they don't. Do I say I believe and live like I don't? How do I know what I believe? I can say it. It's easy. Many have. Why service? That was the question. I'm going to go to Romans 2nd chapter in the 5th verse. But after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So that's what he's, this God who is going to set in judgment, and he's going to give out his judgments according to what deeds we have performed. That's service. So to those who are by patient continuance in well-doing, they're going to receive eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what is he going to give them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish unto every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So, where does works fit in? Why do we have works? Because that is how we're going to be judged. Not on what we believe. We can say what we believe. God knows what we believe. You don't know what you believe until you do something to pay for it. It has to cost you something, or else you don't know. It's so easy to fool yourself and say what you believe and be totally off. We are saved by grace through faith according to our deeds. We go to Messiah 3, verse 8. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. I'm reading to you this scripture. I want you to be thinking about that term inheritance. How do you position yourself to receive an inheritance? Verse 8 again. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him, and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given by whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the ends of your lives. A critical point I want out of this scripture portray is that we have a change of heart that causes us to make a covenant to be submissive and take on the name of Jesus Christ. And in that way, we become his sons and his daughters so that we can
inherit eternal life. We can inherit it because of a change in my heart that allows me to make a covenant with God. Service to our God is critical because it is a means to measure what we believe and where our heart is. We cannot and must not rely on what we say we believe or on how we feel with our emotions to tell us what we believe and love. We can only know where our heart and our mind truly are by where we spend our blood, sweat, and tears through service. I want to deal a little bit more with this inheritance. Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Those are items that we associate with inheritance. The first one was if we've forsaken houses, and the last one was forsaken lands. Those are things that we inherit. We associate brethren and sister and father and mother and wife and children. It's a family, and that's how inheritance is passed down from generation to generation, is through family, by name. Mark 10, verse 17. This is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus to ask him what he must do. Let me read it. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I want to take a little minute and refresh your memory. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus jumped all over that man for saying, "What must I do?" Doesn't he know that we're going to be saved by what we believe, by believing on him? Jesus should have said, "Just believe on me and you'll be saved." But he didn't. He didn't chastise him for saying, "What must I do?" He chastised him for saying, "Good master." And he said, "There is none good but the Father." And that's true. And that's critical. We are not good. We are unprofitable servants. And as you'll see, salvation is impossible for men. Verse 21, Jesus responds to the man in answering that question, what must he do? He said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor." And we know that that was hard for this man. And he went away sad. Why? Because Jesus had asked him for his heart, his belief. He had to give up everything so that he knew that he only believed in Jesus. It was his heart that Jesus wanted, and he knew how to reach it. Do you have to give up everything, sell it all, and give to the poor? I don't know. That may be what I have to do. Not required if you'll give him your heart. Verse 26. These are his apostles seeing this happen. And they were astonished out of measure and saying unto among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible." We are imperfect. We're unworthy. And there's no way that we can be saved. That's what Jesus says.
but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. We can't rely on my service. We cannot believe or rely on what I say I believe. We cannot rely upon what I say is my love, my first love. We're going to have to rely on Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. A great little bit of truth seeped out of Washington, D.C. here a couple of weeks ago, probably a month or two ago. A senator, he's a new guy in town. I can't remember, Louisiana. He's a senator from Louisiana, and he presented a bill to the Congress, and it got rejected. I don't remember what it was. He was going to save Medicare or something. You know, he had a plan, and it was rejected. It was voted down. And he was being interviewed as why did it fail? And he said, in Washington, you have to watch what people do, not what they say. In Washington, what you do is what you believe. And everything else is just cottage cheese. It's just mush in your mouth. It doesn't mean anything. That goes outside of Washington, D.C. That happens in my life. I can tell myself all kinds of things is what I think I believe. But unless I show it and prove it to myself with my blood, sweat, and tears, it's nothing but cottage cheese. This is my summary. I got a lot in here, but this is the essentials to obtain eternal life. Faith, belief. What do you believe in? You use your mind and you compare it to what you've been taught in school about evolution. You consider what you're being sold on the daily TV. And you read your scriptures and you have experiences. And with your mind, you try to weed all these things together and come out with what do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the divine Son of God? That he came and lived and died so that I can have my sins forgiven. Do I believe that or do I just proclaim that? It's essential. You have to. Christ said it. What do you believe? And how do you know it? Another essential is we have to inherit this eternal life. That means we have to take upon us the name of Christ. We do that in baptism. It's a public statement saying that I take on the name of Jesus Christ and I covenant with him to serve him. And that's critical. It's done with the heart. Because we have our heart changed. We are born with a self-centered heart. But somehow, we allow God to change our heart. And then we can make a covenant with him to serve him. But we can do it and not serve him. And it's meaningless. We can't trust our emotions. We can't trust what we say. Works, deeds, service. That's done with the body. That's the blood, sweat, and tears that we spend throughout our short life on this earth. And that's how we measure what we say. What I say I believe, is it true? Or is it just cottage cheese? It tells us, do I spend my blood, sweat, and tears because I love God? Or just in emotion? That I get teared up? None of those three can we do perfectly. I never will have the belief that I really need. Even the belief that I have is a gift from God. My faith, it's a gift. I never will have a heart that loves him like I should. I never will perform enough deeds and service that I can obtain eternal life. But there's one sure thing, and that is the grace of God, a free gift. If I try the best I can and if I ask for repentance, through repentance for forgiveness, I can be assured that with grace, I can have this free gift and I can obtain eternal life.
I leave you with this final scripture, maybe. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether we prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to do something that's somewhat dangerous, because the next two scriptures, or next two slides, are not scripture. They're men's sayings. But they give a little food for thought that I want to leave you with. The first, from Martin Luther. He said that the idea that service to God should have only to do with the church altar, singing, reading, sacrifice, and the like is without doubt but the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that the service of God takes place only in the church and by works done therein? The whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in the churches, but also in the home, kitchen, workshop, and field. This final slide, I think it's a blog, but it may, I'm not sure. I caught it on the internet. This is a rabbi. He doesn't believe in Jesus. And he gave about a 45-minute talk about the purpose of life. And there was a lot that I really appreciated in there. And so I've taken what he said and, well, maybe we will, maybe we won't. That may be, okay. I've condensed down this talk that he gave, and I put in a little bit about doing it to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So I hope that this helps you in how do you perform your services of life. Adam and Eve were placed into a perfect garden, but sin entered and it made it imperfect. We have been placed in that imperfect garden, and the purpose of our life is to make our little corner of that garden a little more like Jesus Christ, a little more kinder, a little softer, a little more beautiful,
a little more compassionate, with a little bit more light, and a little more truth, and a little more love. All for the glory of Jesus, Garden's Creator. I'm going to close. I hope these thoughts make sense to you, that you can utilize them in your life. I will leave you with this. Oops, I won't either. Well, I'll leave you with that. I wish you success.
Thank you, brother. Better get him to check the number for me. Got a few announcements. Mark your calendar.